Romans 3:9-18. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Brother John was saying during our Sunday school Bible open Bible study in Isaiah that you go around here and try to give people tracts. What do they say? Most of the time, it seems like, I don't have the stats, but most of the times they say, I'm good.
Yeah.
And of all the responses, we all had some good ones, but I like Jenny's the best. She quotes this. I'm good. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none good. Amen?
Amen.
There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. How many of you heard people say, oh, I found Jesus. He found you.
Amen.
Give the credit proper due. Yeah. He came to where you were. He convicted you. He drew you. He had already done the work to save you. You really didn't have anything to do with it. Amen. They are, verse 12, they are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I think that's the specific part that Jenny quoted when someone says, I'm good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And then he goes on to describe these people, and it sounds very close to what Jesus described in Matthew 23. Some of you have read that when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That doesn't mean they're mean and say mean things. It's not talking about mean tweets. It means that what they're telling you can be as slick and nice as Joel Osteen, but it's poison.
Amen.
And that's what a lot of people just don't get. I love the example years ago. The first person I heard pointed out was Peter Ruckman. He said, you know, some people are like dogs. You can feed them, try to give them a piece of meat, which most dogs love. But if you say, get over here, I'm going to give you that. The dog will back up. Come and get this big juicy steak. I'm not going to do it. Dog backs up. Poison the steak. Take that poison steak and say, come on, little, you're so cute. Come and get your little steak. And that dog will lap it up and die. That describes the majority of professing Christians in America today. They are listening to poison, but it's sweet, it's nice, and it's killing them.
Yeah.
And the guy who stands up and just talks to them like an adult and gives them steak, they run. That's what it means when it says the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. How many of these liberal, so-called liberal preachers and everything openly support abortion? Openly support euthanasia. That's what it is right there. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Why? Because there's only one way to have peace with God, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the liberal apostates don't preach a gospel. They preach a false gospel that's no gospel at all. They do not preach the blood of atonement. They don't even mention the blood of Jesus. They don't preach the death, burial, and resurrection as the gospel. And so if you're in a church and they tell you you can be right with God and it doesn't involve the blood shed on the cross and the power and victory over death at the empty tomb, you're in a false church. Get out.
Amen.
Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's describing the Pharisees, right? Paul then points us to faith in Christ, secondly, by explaining the role law plays in salvation. We left off verse 18. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. How simple is that? The whole world guilty before God because of the law. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Read verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why? Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation means He paid the full price, died for the sins of the whole world. No sin is left unpaid for. It's the full payment has been made. There's no problem there. The problem is the only way for that payment to be applied to your account is for you to receive it by faith. And that's the problem we have with so many in the world today. Their unwillingness to receive the payment that God has made. The payment's there, but they won't receive it. And verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So there you go. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the only man to keep it. Anybody ever says, well, I don't sin. You just did. You lied to me. Nobody but Jesus kept the law perfectly. Look over Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17, 18. Matthew 5 matches, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail in Luke 16, 17. And now we look over Matthew 5 verses 17 and 18. Read that with me. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus is the one who came to fulfill the law, not to toss it out completely or that sort of thing. So we come full circle and we see the meaning of Christ's words back again in verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. You can't understand that if you don't understand what the purpose of the law is in the first place and that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. You have to understand that. Jesus confirms His faithfulness to the law and then confronts the Pharisees with this in the next verse. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. He's confronting them with a sin that is prevalent among them. Amen. But they're all complicit because they all go along with it. Even if they themselves haven't committed that sin in particular. When you... But you, it's just the same thing. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're hanging out with some guy and he's stolen a car, you can get in the car and not even know that the car is stolen and end up with Grand Theft Auto charges being an accomplice in that crime. Wow. Unless there's some way that you can prove that you didn't know what was going on. How do I know that? Happened to me. Driving down the road with a buddy who said he borrowed this girl's car. She said he could take it for a spin downtown and back. All of a sudden, I see the red and blue lights. We're pulled over. Next thing I know, I'm being cuffed. I'm thrown in the back of the car, and I'm thrown in the jail cell. And I had no idea. I said, what in the world? And finally, they explained to me that you're in a stolen vehicle. I was like, I just wanted to ride. Well, thankfully, that girl knew what had happened and knew I wasn't involved. She testified on my behalf, and I wasn't charged. See how that works? Well, people just don't think about being a party to other people's sin. But you heard of the allies today? Yeah. All going along with the sodomite sin? A lot of parents let their children go into that sin and even let them... bring their significant other into the house and even letting them sleep in the bedroom and everything, all kinds of things going on. This, I'm talking about Christian homes. And those parents doing that, and anybody doing that, is complicit in the sin. It's Romans 1:32 that we just read. So first, let's understand the purpose of this statement. It is not the end-all of biblical teaching on divorce. There's also the Pharisees I was referring to among us. Some of them will take this verse and browbeat people with it and act like it's the full statement on the doctrine of divorce, and it's not. To develop a doctrine on divorce or any other matter, we must run all the biblical references in their context. And there are numerous passages that deal with divorce. Paul said this, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God."
Amen.
That's what you have to do if you wanted to understand what the Bible teaches about any subject, including divorce, which Jesus has brought up in our text. Jesus elsewhere gave fornication as an exception for divorce. Over in Matthew 19:9, he said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," what's it say?
"Except it be for fornication."
So there are grounds for divorce. And he doesn't say that's the only grounds there, by the way. But this is just one of the other passages that we'll read in the Bible about divorce. The idea that there are no biblical grounds for divorce is simply false. And some of you may not be aware of this, but there are churches that teach that. And they don't realize they're really blaspheming God. God's the one who came up with divorce in the first place. And I'll say, yeah, but Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your heart. And, yes, it's because of the hardness of your heart, but he did. Doesn't mean it's not legitimate. You're saying God wasn't legitimate when he brought it up in the first place? Well, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. You're acting like it because his motive for bringing in divorce was the hardness of our hearts. All of God's grace is brought in because of the hardness of our hearts.
Yeah.
Divorce is really an act of grace. In Deuteronomy 24:1-4 and 1 Corinthians 7:10-16, if you're interested, you jot those down. Divorce was established in Deuteronomy 24:1-4. New Testament teaching on it for clarification by Apostle Paul is in 1 Corinthians 7:10-16. Our purpose in this study isn't to go in depth into the issue of divorce, but if you develop a doctrine of divorce and contradict those texts, you're a false teacher.
Amen.
And it's happening all over the place. Deuteronomy 24:1-4, 1 Corinthians 7:10-16. Also, beware of careless teachers who claim that God hates divorce. And I know preachers who say that out of habit, or they've heard other preachers say it. How many of you heard someone say God hates divorce? It's false. There's no place in Scripture that says that. God never says, "I hate divorce." Oh, yes, He did, but what about? Well, that's what about it. Malachi 2:13. Let's look at it. I just want you to, this is so important because the Bible is being abused and misquoted constantly. And this is the passage people are referring to. Malachi 2, verses 13-16. Now, I'll give you an example. This is how the Pharisees handle the Word of God, carelessly. Sometimes they do it purposely. Sometimes they're just careless because they really don't. And if you don't care to be careful and be exact with God's Word, you're a Pharisee. Malachi 2:13. "And this have ye done," again, "covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. But ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." And of course, that sometimes flipped around in this day and age. It's thee and the husband of thy youth. It's according to the circumstances, situation. "Against whom thou treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Verse 15, he says, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." In other words, that's saying if you are divorcing your spouse without biblical grounds, if you have divorced, and
It wasn't on biblical grounds. We'll come back to that in a minute. There can be forgiveness. There can be reconciliation. But if you have divorced on biblical grounds, there is nothing for you to be ashamed about. I'm one of them.
Amen.
And I didn't want a divorce. I've read of other men who are divorced. And I think all of them divorced and remarried. Noah Hutchings, Peter Ruckman, C.I. Schofield. I mean, the list goes on and on of men who went through this. And there are people, even in their death, all those men are gone and dead, and posthumously they're still being condemned by the Pharisees for their divorce. I don't care. What I care about is what this book says.
Amen.
So what's saying verse 16? For the Lord, the God of Israel, I'm going to have you read that with me. Start all over. Verse 16, read it with me. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Now stop. Does that say he hates divorce? No. He hates the putting away. What's that mean? It means the one who causes the divorce. The guilty party causing it takes two to tango. We're not talking about tango. We're talking about divorce.
Yep.
It does not take two to tango when it comes to divorce. You just need one.
Yep.
And it's easier now than it's ever been in human history. One.
Yep.
And that one, putting a death nail in that marriage, is the one that God is upset with, and that act that they are committing is what God hates.
Amen.
It's the one causing the divorce that He hates. And I dare any of the fundamentalists out there who torture people with that nonsense to come and prove otherwise from God's Word. They can't. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously.
Amen.
You may convince yourself, may feel good about yourself the way you're either putting away a spouse that you didn't have biblical grounds for, or teaching falsely, whatever the case may be. God knows your heart.
Yeah. Amen.
God knows your spirit. So the idea that divorce is a sin is anti-biblical nonsense.
Amen.
The sin is what causes the divorce. You got that? Amen?
Amen?
If you're not square on that, let's talk later. You need to be clear on it. A lot of teaching on divorce comes from the spirit of Pharisees and not the Word of God. That's why he says you better watch your spirit.
That's right.
Ironically, Jesus was confronting Pharisees with their guilt in doing what was described in what we just read in Malachi.
Amen.
The Pharisees had this policy where they, you know, just decide they, you know, she burnt my toast. I'm done with her. Yeah, that was what was going on. How many of you know, and that's in false religion today, that's the way it is. If you're a Sharia, Quranic Muslim, for example, you know, your wife just gets on your skin one day, you say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you.
That's it.
And it's done. You need to have an eyewitness. That's it. Make sure an eyewitness is there, and you say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. You can text now. They've got that clarification. So that's why Jesus is saying this. I just want you to be clear. Jesus is not saying this as an end all in divorce. He's confronting the Pharisees with the fact that they are perverting the Word of God. It's not even really about divorce. It's about perverting God's Word. And that's why he says what he says. Pharisees abused the law and hid their consciences from the clear implications. Do you know you can do that? You can hide your conscience. Psychologists and psychiatrists, and they'll say it's they'll call it, well, they'll say they're sociopathic because they don't have any sense of guilt. And I don't know, I don't buy all this terminology, but the definition is a real thing. But the Bible terminology is better. Not sociopathic. You know why I don't like that? Because it excuses it. It's like you got a disease, a mental disease. You can have a brain disease, and you can have heart disease. Brain disease, it's a disease of your brain, right? Heart disease, you have disease. You have mental disease. What's a mental?
What is your mental? Where's it at? Point to it. Don't point that person next to you. I mean, see, it's all made up. It's all made up. It's fiction. Get back to the book. The problem is with the spirit. The problem is you're backslidden or lost. And if you're what they call a sociopath, that just means you're reprobate. You realize that? The Bible word is reprobate.
Amen.
Conscience seared as with a hot iron. Amen. Proverbs 12:20 describes it this way. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. What about you? How's your heart before God? That's the question as you read these passages about the Pharisees. Don't just point at other people and other, you know. Look at yourself and say, wait a minute, what about my heart? Where's my heart in this thing with God? What's my attitude about God's Word? Can I take it or leave it? The cure for Phariseeism is, number one, to be born again.
Amen.
Become humble. Humility before God in prayer.
Amen.
Submission to God's Word.
Amen.
And have a gospel-focused life.
Amen.
I'm not saying that you don't do anything else, but make it your priority to join those of us who are preaching the gospel and giving out gospel tracts. We need you.
Amen.
More the merrier. Pick up the tracts. Have a conversation. Talk to people about Jesus. Pray for lost souls. Yes, and all those other things you're involved in, there's nothing wrong with that if you're doing it for the glory of God. Go to work. Work hard. Have a hobby. That's fine. Nothing wrong with those things. But have a gospel-focused life. And when you've done these things, it's much more difficult to slip into the spirit of Pharisees by losing sight of God's grace and then pridefully perverting His words. I've never met a guy who's all, you know, humble before the Lord in prayer, reading the Word, preaching the Gospel, who's full of the spirit of the Pharisee. Humility means you face God in understanding you deserve to be in hell.
Amen.
I know I ought to be in hell right now.
Amen.
So how can you be proud? And then when you're talking to another sinner, how can you look down your nose at him? Jesus will now warn the Pharisees about hell. That's in our next study. It's just a fact, folks. If you're not gospel focused, if you're not thinking about those who are lost and you want to preach the gospel to the lost, it's starting right here. It's a heart matter. And once your heart is right, you're just going to want to see people get saved. You want people to come to Jesus. Amen? It's all a heart matter.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
will say amen.